Galatians chapter 5. Yes, we made it all the way. For those who have not been here before, we are studying to the book of Galatians. Give you quickly an introduction to that book. It's one of those letters the Apostle Paul had to write, not because he wanted to, but the necessity that was put upon him when he heard the news that he had a church which, after he left and taught them the gospel of grace, somehow drifted by other people are coming in and telling them, it's great to see you saved. It's good to have you in the Christian community. However, what Paul is teaching you is not everything. Let me share with you what you have to add onto it in order to be a real good, solid Christian. And obviously, when Paul heard that, he went to the Lord and went to the pen and to paper. And he penned a letter, which we have learned over the weeks, a letter that's straight into the face. He doesn't bounce around it. He doesn't dance around the bushes for sure. And now we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5 has become probably the most famous chapter in the entire New Testament when it comes to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And there's plenty out there which you can find in form of Bible studies zeroing in on two verses in Galatians 5. Okay, guys, let's get the fruit. But we are way out of context if we do that. So if you have ever studied the fruit of the Holy Spirit, just taking chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and you got stuck there, you're going to have to learn still a lot about that book. As a matter of fact, the context is what we look at it this morning that eventually leads to chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Outside of the context, we are going to go off of the deep end. And Paul never intended that to happen, and certainly the Holy Spirit did not have any intentions. The clarion call in chapter 5 is what Paul was referring to earlier about the freedom you and I have in Christ. How many of you would have to say, that's what I'm shooting for, having absolute freedom in Christ? The long story of 2,000 years is not looking as pretty as what Paul says we should experience. As a matter of fact, if you are long enough a Christian, you will recognize what I'm going to tell you this morning is hitting home. And it's hitting home because there are way too many Christians who are walking the Christian walk, 50% on the power of the Holy Spirit and the other 50% on their own power. And the own power looks ugly, it's frustrating, and makes us tired. As a matter of fact, I would venture out to say that almost all infighting that happens among Christians, being in the homes or in churches, has its root in that misunderstanding. What does it mean to be free? Am I free? Do I live according to freedom? Do I not just know it, make mental assent, or actually do I walk in that freedom Christ has come to set me free? Paul says it this way, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Would you underline that in your Bible? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Wow, how many would have to say, that's enough for me to take a hold of and kind of work that through it throughout the week? Look, Paul says, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Which circle that too? But only faith working through love. I wrote down that we're going to go all the way to 12, but I think I'm going to cut it short. I think there's plenty of food to digest here in these first six verses. Paul is going here right to the point. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, he makes three fundamental statements. The first one is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Listen carefully. That's the purpose why Christ has set us free. The purpose is not that you join a church. That's an essential thing to grow, but that was not the purpose. The purpose was not that you go to heaven. That will happen, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is not that you just be saved from all the past sins, the present sins and the future sins. That is all happening, but that's not the purpose. The ultimate purpose is that you have absolute freedom. Why? Before Christ comes into our life, we are in bondage. We are slaves, slaves to sin. The problem is, we haven't given up slavery yet. We are bound to go back. How many of you know that which we are familiar with is that which we love? We are very familiar with being in bondage to sinful behaviors, and so we have the tendency to go back, but the purpose why Christ came is for freedom, not to go back where we came from. I never understood, and I never get an answer to that question when I ask the Lord, how is it possible that somebody comes and said, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've become a born-again believer, and 20 years later they go back where they came from into slavery. Paul said, why is that happening? The very purpose why Christ came is being undone by our own ways of doing things. Look, there's a second statement found right after this. Paul said, because for freedom Christ has set you free, you have to learn to stand firm. This is not wishy-washy stuff. This is denoting that you and I make sure that we are not deviating from the freedom Christ has set us free from. Stand firm. That means somebody or something wants us to move away from it. You say, Pastor, that has never happened to me. Well, let's go to the whole text before we make that analogy and to that conclusion, because I tell you what, all of us have the tendency. All of us do. And this is why the Holy Spirit is highlighting those things to us. Then he says, the third thing, do not submit. How many of you would have to say, that's an action of our will. We can make a decision if we want to submit again to a yoke of slavery. We would call that spiritual warfare. Something, there's a battle going on. Somebody's lying to us, and Jesus clearly laid out that it's not the Holy Spirit, it's not the true born again believer, it is not the scriptures that deviates from the scripture. It is always the enemy of our soul, Satan, who's battling us in our minds. And if we submit to it, we are going to automatically submit to a yoke of slavery. Submission means nobody has put you there. You willingly have taken that yoke upon yourselves. So if you and I are very careful to observe our own walk, and very carefully observe what our family's doing. And let me be a little bit cautious here. It's none of your my business to judge others. We got plenty to do on our own. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. We really got plenty to do. Because our walk is spotted, to say the least, with moments and sometimes seasons where we look back at and we say, how in the world could I ever submit myself to such a yoke of slavery? What happened to me? The answer is, for a moment, our spiritual eyes were blinded and we couldn't see it. And if we hear the truth will set us free, correct? Then we have to make a decision. We can now submit to the word of God, or we can submit to the lie. The problem is that many of us bring so much baggage, and I'm talking about religious baggage with us, where we will die on the hill of the baggage rather than submitting to the true word of God. And I could go into many, many details where we are willing to die on. My wife mentioned to me this week, meeting with somebody, they would die for a certain translation of the Bible. It's not worth it. It's a translation. You get it? If you ever have gone outside of the English-speaking world, and maybe if I add that in my head, there's maximum 500 million people in the world who speak English as their native tongue. Maximum. The 7.5 billion who do not speak English. So if your King James is the only one that's the real Bible, then we have 7.5 billion people who will never hear the gospel. And by the way, God never dictated the Bible in English to us. Can you see how quickly we can be moved away, and we're fighting for things that actually keeps us under a yoke of bondage rather than the freedom Christ has set us free for? Wow. That's one big one. Let's look at another big one. Style of music. I tell you what, I'm going to die one more time when I get to heaven and I hear a rap song. But how many of you know the style of music is not a hill to die for? Now, if you enjoy a nice style of music, my son already talks with Matt, let's do a rap song next Sunday. It's not going to happen. But it's definitely not something to fight for. God has given us the freedom. Listen, the freedom to worship Him in 7.5 million different language-speaking people. The style of contemporary music or southern gospel is not even entering their minds. They live in a different culture than you and I do. And you know, and when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to grace alone, they are in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what kind of style of music they're playing. We do have some problems, don't we? Paul said, look, in other words, pay attention. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept that kind of stuff, he's using circumcision. He said, then you have absolutely no advantage. Let's flip that quickly around. The freedom for which Christ has set us free, there is an advantage found in there. How many of you would have to say amen to that? But whenever we don't understand that freedom and don't live by it, we are in disadvantage. Who in the Christian community in his right mind or in her right mind would deliberately choose a disadvantage? You would say, only a fool would do such a thing. But we do it all the time. Christ gave us the advantage, not just in the spiritual, but in the physical as well. Why would we choose to embrace a disadvantage? Coming back to our little judgmental attitude. The people down the street, they only sing three songs. How can they do that? That's what they want to do. Leave them alone. The other people down the street, they sing 20 songs. They're crazy. Some of them even raise their hands. Now, they're really crazy. And then there are super crazy ones. They clap. Now, that will wake up the Holy Spirit. This is no good. Listen, it does not matter. It does not matter. Legalism, that means losing your freedom, is treating that which is good as though it were essential. Whenever Christians turn something valuable into something ultimate, legalism is at work and freedom is forfeited. There's a lot of good stuff we can be involved in. But never make that the ultimate. The ultimate in everything where our focus is at is on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Every decision we make needs to be based upon that if we want to keep the freedom. We can discuss things, but fighting for anything else is not worth it. It's just not worth it. The main point, Paul said, is always frontline. The rest takes a backseat. The main point is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. This is the only thing that counts when the battle is raging. Living out our freedom, listen, living out our freedom without guilt or condemnation is experiencing God's freedom. It goes something like this. How many of you have ever done something you know it was not pleasing to God, and guilt and condemnation came upon you? Oh, yeah. We all have. For that moment, you recognize, when your eyes are being open, that you submitted yourselves to a yoke of slavery to sin. For that moment. The question is, how do you gonna break that yoke of slavery? How do you do it? Jesus said, you who are labor under heavy laden. How many of you have to say it? Guilt and condemnation is a heavy load. You who are labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you more guilt and more condemnation. Is that what he says? Read your Bible again. What does he say? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. I'll carry it with you. In other words, you and I, every time when we fail, we need to not go to people. We need to go to the Lord where the freedom is found. Liberty. Oh, it's such a big word, isn't it? In America, we say, liberty and freedom. Then I look around, I'm reading the statistics, and 70% of all people swallowing some sort of drugs, and I'm going, freedom? Freedom? Liberty? No, it's not freedom, it's not liberty. That's an illusion. And we have Christians, oh, I have been set free. My question is always, from what? From the power of sin, which has so easily access to us. And when we submit to that, we are under a yoke of slavery once again. But praise God, Paul reminds us, hey, the ultimate purpose why Christ came is to give you back your freedom. That's the ultimate purpose. And if you study the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you will find out that like a red thread, it goes through it. God created the first man in absolute freedom. Absolute freedom. But Adam and Eve submitted to someone outside of God. And we're in trouble ever since. And you can go to the entire story. God wrote in his book so we know what people look like and act like when they submit to a yoke of slavery again. And you get, how did all these bloody wars happening in the Old Testament? They're still happening. It's not just Old Testament. They're still happening. If God would choose to write a book over the last 100 years and give it to us, we'd say, how do all these bloody wars happen? The answer is, people willingly submit to a yoke of slavery. The ruler of this world and the people in church do the same. That's why I hope the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the truth. I give you two little points this morning. What happened to the Galatians can happen to any church, including us. And what happened to this individual can happen to each one of us. So what is it that can take our eyes off of that truth that Jesus came for the purpose to set us free? What happens when we lose sight of that? And the first thing is in verses 2-4, Paul said, the first thing we're going to recognize when we forsake that freedom is we will forsake the blessings of the new covenant. And oh boy, could I teach to you at least for a month just unpacking the blessings found in the new covenant. They are beyond the wildest dreams we have. Yet somebody who goes into legalistic attitudes will forsake the blessings of the new covenant. I can tell you. Paul said, Christ will be of no advantage to you in verse 3. I testify. He said, I am like a court attorney. I lay it out for you what it means. Listen to me, he says. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. That's not forced. They accept it. That he is obligated to keep the whole law, and you and I know nobody can. Then he goes on to say, you are severed from Christ. This almost sounds like, and some people in the Armenian theological field would say, there is a case in point, you lose your salvation. That's never what Paul said. He said, you are severed from Christ. Remember when Jesus said, oh, by the way, you abide in me, I abide in you, apart from me, you can do a lot. Is that what he said?
Nothing.
How much? Nothing worthwhile. Nothing. So you got to stay connected. The first thing that happens to anyone who goes legalistic, that which is good becomes ultimate. You are having a disadvantage by your own choice. And the blessings of the new covenant will not flow into your life. That is an answer why so many people are laboring diligently for the advancement of the kingdom and get burned out and cannot contain it because it's in their own strength. It's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are designed by God Almighty when we come into the new covenant, but our power is not important anymore. The power of the Holy Spirit is now empowering us to do the work of God. And how many of you know? That power never runs dry. Never. So Paul said, I want you to know, you are severed from Christ if you do that. You who will be justified by law, by things you do. You have fallen away from the grace. How many of you know the New Testament word grace in the Greek literally means God's power. God's power. It's not the word dunamis, but Paul said, when he went to a real struggle, and I just used that as an example, he said, I prayed to God that he would take that struggle or that thorn away from me because I was tired fighting it and I knew I couldn't shake it off. So I cried three times. And what did God tell him? My grace, my power, Paul, that is living in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, is sufficient for you to endure. It's sufficient. You don't have to worry about Paul. I already supplied it. It's all in the blessings of the new covenant. It's there. So when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, we normally think about when we got saved, a wretch like me. But what about sustaining power when we in the kingdom? What the Bible calls sanctification, the power that separates us away from disadvantage to advantage, from being under yoke to slavery, being under Christ's yoke. We still need that power today, don't we? That grace needs to constantly flow into our life. Paul said, you are severed from Christ, you who will be justified by law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, here it is, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Paul gives us three consequences. You can look at it. It's right found what we read. Christ will be of no benefit to you in verse 2. No advantage. No benefit. Why in the world did you come into the kingdom if Christ is no benefit to you? If we take that which is good and make it ultimate, there is absolutely no benefit for us. Then he says, a second consequence, you are obligated to keep the whole law, which is absolutely impossible. And then you will be alienated from Christ's grace. How many would have to say, these are huge eternal consequences? They are. By submitting to circumcision, that's the Galatians, what they said is, listen carefully, they said that the work Christ has done on the cross is insufficient. That's what you say. If you take that which is good and put all that into an ultimate, and then focus over here, you're saying that Christ's work on the cross is not sufficient for you. Or like we say around here, how many steps in the program do we need in order to get set free? It's a one-step program, straight to the cross. That doesn't mean that there are not good programs to help us to see this, and there may be 15 or 20 different steps to see it. But submitting to something that makes Christ's atoning death and resurrection insufficient, that's as close to blasphemy as we can get. And by the way, not just for salvation. What about sanctification? How many of you know Christ is absolutely sufficient to sanctify us and to set us apart for his kingdom? Amen. Every day. Absolutely sufficient. But by turning to the law, they were actually putting their back towards Jesus. They were turning away from Jesus and said, thank you for doing that, but I have some other problems. Listen, I've counseled many people. Some of them are taking it and some of them are not. And when I say there's only one way, this is what the Bible says, I have heard people say to me, don't come with the Bible. That problem I'm facing is way too big. Really? If you don't have the Word of God, you cannot win a single battle in the spiritual. It's the sword of the Spirit. We need to not try to trade off this for a secular book. This is it, my friend. The Galatians did that. The second thing is submitting to circumcision. The Galatians placed themselves under a covenant commitment. Listen, this is crucial for you and me as Christians to understand. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he said, the sign of the covenant is circumcision. If you go back, Paul said to the Galatians, and you submit yourselves to circumcision, you are now the beneficiary of the old covenant. You are now receiving all the blessings and curses of the old covenant. How many of you would be takers of that? I would say, not the old. What is, for you and me, our sign of the new covenant, submitting to the new covenant, having submitted to the new covenant? The Bible calls that water baptism. That's an outward manifestation that you have submitted to the new covenant. If we go back and we make that which is good ultimate, we are denying that the water baptism's personal and public declaration you made is not sufficient. But when we make that commitment, we say that all the blessings under the new covenant are now mine. I submit to that. There's a lot more to it in the spiritual than you and I would like to admit. It's huge. The baptism obligates the people, when they do this, that you follow a lifestyle which the baptism initiates. That's the new covenant. If we submit to anything else, then we are obligated to live according to the lifestyle of something else. And a lot of people, without recognizing it, doing that. And then they hate what's coming their way. But Paul is not done yet. He said a third thing. The Galatians severed themselves from the grace of Jesus Christ. That's a big one. I know some people preached believing that that means the Galatians lost their salvation. But what Paul does is discussing law and grace. Law and grace are two diametrically opposed rules of life. You get that? Law and grace, they don't walk together. As a matter of fact, Paul will summarize our teaching this morning then, that grace and love will walk together. These are companions. But don't bring the law in trying to put somebody under that bondage. How many families have actually chased their children away from the blessings of the new covenant by trying to enforce laws and regulations that are nowhere found in the New Testament? And the children say, I want nothing to do with that. And the parents do that in the home. There are so many pastors who are losing their children because the pastor himself struggles to separate law and grace. Listen, if God the Father will deal with you and me according to the law, we all go to hell. That's just the bottom line. Praise God. Jesus came for freedom, to set us free, not this kind of condemnation. All churches will be filled with so much more happier people if they would get a hold of that. And the world out there who is watching us would say something like this, I don't know what these guys have, but I tell you what, I know I need it. I need what they have. They have a freedom I can get nowhere else. We could connect that easily to so many things which we observe in the world today. Have you ever wondered, while we are so advancing in science, people not getting any better? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that we have all the things to our disposal which we call good? And we think it's ultimate, only to see people back in bondage? Oh, I got an incredible good education. And all of a sudden, the education becomes the ultimate. And you have a workaholic right there. Focus is wrong. No freedom. Pastors who think, pastor is good. Yeah, if you're called, it's the best job you can ever get. I always tell the people, I love what I do, if it wouldn't be for the people. That's my problem. But it happened to be that God's business is people. So we, no matter what our leadership position is, being in a home, being in a school as a teacher, anywhere you are, my friend, always consider this. What you may consider good, don't make it the ultimate. Because then you're going to put the thumb down on them. And all the people God would like to talk, whoosh, disappear. How many of you like to be around a legalist? It's so much fun. They can sit together for 3 hours, can never laugh. So Paul said, when you are falling from grace, when you are falling because you have made the good the ultimate, this is what you're missing. Now go to verse 22 and 23. This is what you're missing. Because the Holy Spirit does not work in the environment of legalism. Now you can put verses 22 and 23 in the context. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if you would turn that over, you could say people are falling from grace, missing all this. I said it many times and we laugh about it, but you know it's deadly serious. When a church comes to a place where they have a fight over what kind of color should be on the wall, you're missing all this and some. This is what we would like to see in our lives, and that fruit of the Spirit manifests itself slowly but surely as we are living in the freedom for which Christ set us free. No other environment will work. Those of you planting trees or shrubs or whatever it is, you recognize that you can get to the nursery and you can buy the best quality tree and shrub, and then you put it in a soil that is just no good. What does it do? So there were so many Christians. They've been planted into churches, or they pursue churches where the word of God and the freedom is not there. They die on the vine. Yeah, but I like this or that. This is not the issue. The issue is, are you living in freedom? That's the issue. All these blessings of what the Holy Spirit will do and manifest in our lives, all these blessings are only found in the new covenant. You will not find these blessings under the old covenant. They're only found in the new covenant. And how did you and I, by the way, get there? By faith, through grace in Christ alone. That's how we got there. And that's how we have delivered. Faith and love, as I said, are inseparable. You can see it right there. But the law cannot be brought in. And the second thing that will happen to us, and that is a future step that can happen to us so easily if we forget to walk in that freedom. And that is, we will stop to wait for the hope of righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul says here in verses 5 and 6. I want to quickly debone that a little bit for you because it could be misunderstood. For through the Spirit, he says, that's the Holy Spirit, by faith, listen, mark that, by faith, nothing else, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Then he gives us a little explanation because he's dealing with the Gentiles, Galatians here. He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts anything, but only Faith working to what?
Love.
That's it. Faith working to love. What is Paul saying? It's if you read it, it's probably the most surprising argument Paul uses in the entire letter to the Galatians. He said that going back for circumcision, going back for something good which God gave, but make it the ultimate to be saved, he said, what you're doing is you forget the dire consequences of such a move. Because, listen, circumcision is not bad. It's not stupid. It's not old-fashioned. They still do it today for medical purposes. But that's about how far we're going to go. You cannot go and say that this is now the ultimate that matters. Or maybe what some denomination would say, if you are not a member in our denomination, I don't think you're going to make it. In other words, somebody made the denomination the ultimate. I can tell you honestly, there's not a shred of evidence in the entire Bible that there will be found a denomination in heaven. I told you before, denomination is not a theological word, by the way. It's a banker's term. Your $1 bill and your $5 bill are two different denominations. That's the real word we use here. Gives me a little bit the hint. Maybe churches are too much in money and not enough in people's freedom. That's why we say non-denominational. People always say, what's that? I said, we only have $1 bills. That's what that means. You will see the stare on the pastor's faces when I tell them that. You're non-denominational? Yeah. All we have is $1 bills. That's all we have. What ultimately counts in this life, this is where Paul zeroes in. What ultimately counts in this life where we're living right now is what ultimately matters on the day of judgment. Did you hear me? What ultimately counts in this life we're living down here, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, will eventually matter on the day of judgment. And let me explain to you, that day will come, and every one of us will stand before God Almighty. The day of judgment will come. And if you believe that the things which are good become ultimate, you're going to find out that there is a whole heap of that garbage. And the Holy Spirit will put his fire under it, and it will be going up in smoke, and there is nothing left. But Paul said to the Corinthians, praise God, you're saved by grace, so you get in, but that's about all. All the things we fought for, all the things we thought are absolutely essential, are going, whoosh. And we go, but Lord, 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 I worked hard for these things. What things? It's all burned up. Gone. Nowhere to be found. So how many of you would have to say that statement is correct? What ultimately counts in our life down here as we're walking on this earth will ultimately matter on the day of judgment. The question obviously you and I have to ask ourselves is, what will make a difference on the judgment day? What will make the difference? Or for Bible-believing Christians, those who believe that God gave us this book, what is absolute? Baptism? Very important. But the guy made it to heaven without getting baptized. He was hanging on the cross. So that cannot be ultimate. Speaking in tongues? Jesus went to heaven, never spoke in tongues. Some interesting point of doctrine? They were not even around 500 years ago. And Paul said circumcision? No. I made a whole list. I labored over a whole list. And I'm tempted to dump it on you. Of all the things we are willing to fight for. And it makes no sense. But we have 1,000 different denominations in America, plus all willing to die for one of these things. Let me give you a short list. How many of you go for the short list? Okay, just a short list. We're not going to go for the big one. Premillennialism and amillennialism. These are big terms. I know. But I can tell you without you understanding it, on the day of judgment, count zero. Now let's get a little bit deeper. Arminianism versus Calvinism. On the day of judgment, God says, Calvin, who? Arminius, who? Listen, Christ, it's all that counts on the day of judgment. Amen. But boy, do we fight. Zero. Now, let me see how many zeros we can come up with. Then obviously, Congregationalism versus Presbyterianism. And then we can put all the other. How much does that count on the judgment day? Sip. Okay, there is another zero. And we already covered the traditional music versus more rap music. Peter, how much does that count? Zero, thank you. And we never engage ourselves in zero. Oh, by the way, voting Republican or Democrat before the judgment day, how much does God give you to you? Zero, okay, we got that too. Oh, let's take a new movement. 6-day young earth creationism, or old earth progressive creationism. On judgment day, what do you think?
Zero.
Zero. I think so too. And then comes the big one. So when do we get out of this world? Pre-trip, mid-trip, or post-trip? On the judgment day, what do you think?
Zero.
Why are we still fighting over these things? On judgment day, it does not count. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. These are all important topics to understand. It's good to study them. We can even disagree. But on judgment day, no. It's not going to count. So we do something, make it something good, and then say, if you don't believe like I do, you're not going to make it. Does that mean, being right, we have to wait till the judgment day? That's what Paul is asking for. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts anything but only faith working through love. And he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The question there is, why is Paul bringing that right into the middle of our big discussion? Because I think the Holy Spirit knew that in the 21st century we still argue what righteousness means. And I know some of you have the label on the back, you're the only one righteous. But I tell you what, it doesn't count. The shirt you're wearing is going to be left down here and you're going to stand before God Almighty naked on Judgment Day. And it's not about what you interpret it to be as righteousness. Righteousness can be simply explained to you and me. Right standing with God. That's righteousness. Right standing with God. And my question to you, and we wrap it up with this, is why are you and I have a right standing with God? Is it because of things we do, the things we are willing to die for, or is it because something Christ has done? That's it, right there. That's the clarion call of the gospel. That's the clarion call of Paul when he drives the Galatians bonkers with laying out legally and spiritually, all the details, what they are fighting for, and it's worthless when it comes to the judgment day. So you and I, what does count? Being rightly related to God. This is the beauty. I put the emphasis on related. How many of you have relatives you don't want to be related to? Don't raise your hands. Maybe one of them sits right next to you. Don't do that. We know, we as Christians, we have similar problems. I wouldn't like to sit in church next to a Baptist. Or the other one, I wouldn't like to sit next to a crazy charismatic. Listen, if they are rightly related to God, to Christ Jesus, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. You get that? Rightly related. And Paul looks forward to the judgment day and said, this is none of your business to judge. The judgment day will reveal how they related rightly to God. That righteousness will be revealed. And you only got it because Christ came to set you free, and you embraced it by faith in that work. And the grace of God will supply everything you and I need to keep that focus. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Everything else in relation to that does not count as much as that truth. If you live by it, you live a free man, a free woman. If you live not by it, somebody has lied to you, and you willingly submitted to a yoke of bondage, which God says, get rid of it, break it. Live in that freedom, and you're finally experiencing God's love and mercy the way it was intended to be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Oh, how easy all of us can forget. For freedom, you send your Son to set us free. May you burn that into our hearts and minds. And whatever may come our way, be it in form of the ear gate or the eye gate, Lord, if it's not that truth, may our eyes be opened and we stand firm upon the truth that your grace and your mercy shown to your Son Jesus Christ on the cross and proven to us that there is no hold of bondage on him when he rose 3 days later from the grave. May we hold on to this, be willing to fight for, but to rest, Lord, may we be willing to let go. So one day we will stand before you and you can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. May we be faithful to that truth. May we be faithful to your word. Or may we walk accordingly, bringing glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing an old